sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where I want to pick back up this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to continue our thoughts and study through the book of 2 Peter and the things that this apostle would have us to know in our lives. I want to quickly bring us back up to speed where we left off last week. Peter is writing to us. He is writing to the children of God. He is writing to those that have been quickened into life. He is writing to those that have received that like precious faith. Those that have the gift of the Spirit in their lives. The truth of us having the Holy Spirit God dwelling in us at the moment of regeneration is absolutely irreplaceable. And Peter starts off this amazing epistle with encouraging us to know that and to understand that we are a born-again children of God that are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been equipped with everything we could possibly need in the service of God. Amen? Very important for us to know that. Peter goes from there and begins to tell us to build up our lives, to act as children of God. He follows a suit with the Apostle Paul that tells us, you were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Peter is essentially telling us the same things. God has given us everything that we need to pertain to life and godliness. Now be diligent in working that out in your lives. If you read the New Testament and you study these epistles and these letters that are written, you'll find this theme throughout it. It's amazing to me to see how God works in His Word, that all of them work together essentially to the same end. And Paul wraps that up to his son in the ministry, Timothy, when he tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is a thorough furnisher to us as the children of God unto all good works. Scripture is a letter from God telling us to love Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then will you be my disciples indeed. Jesus does not just want disciples in word. He does not want people that just claim His name. He does not want a people that just take His name in vain. He wants disciples indeed. Disciples that follow, that act, that love, and that talk, and that walk, and that work, and do the things that they are called on to do. And Peter tells us that we're going to have to give all diligence to do these things. If you would, read with me again. We'll start again in the fifth verse. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. and to your virtue, knowledge. And that's how far we've made it so far in this study. Realizing that the first thing we've got to do is build up our faith. We have to be a people of faith. We have to have faith in God. We as children of God must walk by faith. The first thing we have to do is build up that faith. And then when you build up that faith, build up your strength to exercise that faith. Scripture says that bodily exercise profiteth little. It's not saying that if I would actually do the exercises that I can do, it's not that it would not profit me anything. Right now, I can tell you, we've got an exercise program, the DVD package set. It's there at the house. Right now, it is profiting me nothing because it's sitting in the entertainment center completely unused. If I would actually use that, it would profit me some. But he says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but if to follow God, to exercise your walk in the Lord, profits much. It's going to help your life. It's going to help you ready yourself for the eternal life. It's going to help you to experience eternal life now and to experience God now and not have to wait for it. He says, add to your faith virtue, and that virtue there is power. It is strength. It is to exercise your faith. And then you've got to add to that virtue, that power, that strength, knowledge. God does not want us to just use His power, His strength for whatever. I can tell you that you won't use His power, His strength for whatever. He will only grant it to you when you use it for Him. We need to know what it is that God wants us to do. Amen? That's the hard part. It really is. We have thoughts, we have intentions, we have desires. But we need to know what God would have us to do. We need to know what God would have me to do. I need to know what the Lord's will is for my life. I need to know where the Lord would have me to go. He tells us. He gives us His Word. And He will talk with us. If we'll spend time with Him, He will discuss with us. Y'all know prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not intended to be just a one-way track. You're just unloading on God and just telling God. Every now and then when you're praying, stop and listen for a little bit. Have a conversation with Him. I'm not going to tell you you're going to have an audible voice talk to you and tell you explicitly what you need to do. But the more you pray, and the more you study, and the more you pray, the clearer your path can and will become. We need to add to our strength knowledge of how to use that strength. Now this morning, I want to continue on through this into what is probably the hard parts. He says, add to your knowledge temperance. And to your temperance, patience. And to your patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Add to your knowledge, temperance. This temperance here can be equated to wisdom. The temperance here is not the willingness to stand back and wait. That comes with patience. We're going to get to that. But when you know what it is that God has you to do, you know the things that what God says is right, you know those good works that we're told about in the book of Ephesians that He preordained that we should do them. You know, Scripture talks about that. That not only did He predestinate us unto the adoption of children to be conformed to the image of His Son, He also said there are good works that are to be done, and He has quickened us into life that we should walk in those things and that we should do those good works. He has told us what is right and wrong. When Scripture says that we need to pray according to God's will, it says that, right? Not my will, but Your will be done, Lord. You know we can carry that too far. Y'all hear me out on this. If you lay your head down at night on Saturday night and say, Lord, if it be your will, get me to church tomorrow. It's God's will for you to be at church. You don't need to ask God's permission to come here. It's your will. It's God's will for you to be in church. It's God's will for you to read scriptures. Lord, if it be your will, help me to open your book in the morning. How about you just get up and open the book and start reading? The Lord wants you to read His Word. The Lord wants you to assemble as we're supposed to do. There are things that Scripture will begin to tell us that we know we're supposed to do. And as you begin to know what it is you're supposed to do, you need to know and understand when and how you're supposed to do it. The church is not supposed to just do something for the sake of doing something. We're not supposed to be busy just for the sake of being busy. We're supposed to do what God would have us to do, when God would have us to do it. And that temperance is the wisdom of knowing those things. It's knowing how and when to act on God's will. If you'll look with me, I'll give you an example back in the Old Testament. Go with me to 1 Samuel 23. This is back in the life of Israel. This is when David is still currently running from Saul. He's hidden out in the wilderness. He's away from Israel. But he sees something going on, and he knows what's right. There's a recording that we're not going to go and read about shortly after Israel coming over into the promised land. Y'all remember when Israel originally came into the promised land, the first city, the first walled city that they took was Jericho, right? And they came off of that. They knew God wanted them to come into the promised land. They knew God wanted them to overcome the people in the promised land, wanted them to take out the Hittites and the Jebusites and all of the different ites of the land. They knew God wanted them to do it. They had seen an exclamation point of God is with us. They had seen the walls of Jericho fall flat, and they walked in over and took that amazing big city, and obviously God is with us. This is God's will. God wants us to take all of these things out and to do this. And they finished up with Jericho. The next morning they looked up at Ai and said, we know God wants us to do it. So they just get up and they run to Ai. And what happened? They were defeated. 100,000 Israelites got up and said, we've got this. Ai's little, that's nothing. We just took out Jericho. We don't need to all go. Ai's this little place. You know, they just took over Conway. Now they're going to come up here to Damascus. It's this little place. They don't need everybody. We can handle this. And they ran up there and they were proven foolish. And Ai stomped them. And they ran home ashamed. Was it God's will for them to take Ai? Yes, but not that way. David knew this. David understood this. If you'll read with me here, 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keil, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines, and saved Keil. And David's men said unto him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keil against the armies of the Philistines? So David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keil, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands. So David and his men went to Keil and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keil. David was showing temperance. He was showing the temperance that we've got to show. Those people in Israel that went and got defeated at Ai, after they got defeated there, they came back and hung their head in shame and prayed to the Lord to forgive them and said, Lord, what should we do from here? And God told them how to go take Ai, and they were successful. Let me give you a hard lesson in a Christian's life. When we first really take up our cross and begin to follow after God, can anybody remember when you first heard the Word of God, and I mean you just really heard it, not your first sermon, but it really rung true with you, and you're going to change things, you're going to do better, you're going to start being that Christian that you know you're supposed to be, you're going to be active in the kingdom, you're going to start telling everybody about it, and I mean you just charge in like a bull in a china closet and you're telling everybody. How long did that last? And what was the reaction you received? I can remember in my youth, I had a friend, elementary school, good friend, great guy, but good lands, that boy couldn't put a six-word sentence together without three of them being a cuss word. Drove me crazy. Elementary school and already talking like that. And I finally told him, look, if you can't talk better than that, I'm just not going to be your friend anymore. You know what he told me? Wasn't too nice. You know, there probably would have been a better way of handling that. I was a man of my word. Didn't talk to him no more for like 6 months. There probably would have been a better way of handling that. Not every battle is your battle. Not every issue in the world is Salem's issue to fix. If we begin to come together as a church, not saying that we're not, but if we begin to come together as a church and begin to shine our light into the community and really get on fire for the Lord, and we're going to start reaching people and inviting people, and we're going to start affecting the community around us, and we begin to think that we've got to fix every little problem around us, we're going to work ourselves into the ground and accomplish nothing. We've got to have temperance. David here knew it was right to go and smite these Philistines. He knew the Philistines were in the wrong. He knew that they were just coming into the land and being bullies and taking what didn't belong to them. He knew this was an Israelite nation. The Philistines had no business there on that threshing floor, and he knew what was right. But he did not just immediately jump up and jump square in the middle of it like he was going to be the cure. Y'all starting to see it? David asked the Lord, is this a battle for me? Am I the one that needs to go and deal with this? As we're looking around right now in this nation, I would quickly run out of fingers and toes to count the problems in the nation right now. And there are some that are not gray areas. There's some problems that are out there. They're somewhat grayish. As some of y'all might think that they're problems and some of you think that they're fine. And there'd be some small divisions in there. But there are problems in this nation that I can tell you, they're black and white. I know that they're wrong. I've got chapter and verse that they're wrong. I know full well that this nation is being foolish for taking part in it. I know full well this nation is being condemned for being fools in it. But are we the ones that are supposed to jump square in the middle of every one of those problems? We need to be asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, who would you have me to work with? Lord, what would you have us be your hands and feet in? Lord, what direction would you have us? We know, Lord, that you would have us be your hands and feet. We know, Lord, you would have us to be salt and light. Where would you like us to do that. We need to be temperate in our life. If you decide to affect your loved ones and you nitpick every little thing you do, the only thing you're going to force in Christianity is their retreat. If you take every problem that your loved ones has as your personal battle, all we're going to do is drive them away. We've got to be temperate. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. David knew his small band of brothers can do mighty things when they're doing them for the Lord. But he didn't take pride in that and think he knew best. He was willing to seek the Lord's direction before he jumped in the middle of it. New Testament scripture in our Christian walk gives us some things that it tells us that seem contradictory if you take them on the surface level, but really and truly what it amounts to is teaching us to be temperate in our actions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. This is a hard one for some of us. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That ye walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. There are some times, brothers and sisters, we need to study to keep our mouths shut. But there's other places in Scripture it tells us to be bold and to speak loudly. God's the one to tell us when to do what. He tells us here that we need to sometimes study to be quiet, mind our own business, and do your own work. There's sometimes, church, what we need is to work on ourselves before we jump out into the community. We might not yet be ready for all of that. The church has to be built up the same as we as our in our personal Christian lives has to be built up. Sometimes it's best for us to study and do our own business and to build up and to grow. Sometimes it's best to worry about others' business. Paul talks about that in Galatians. It's the same one that's doing the talking here, but he's not contradicting himself when he tells one church that you need to study to be quiet and other churches you need to do more than that. You'll go with me to Galatians chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." Paul says here that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but we're also supposed to bear our own burdens. So which one is it? Do we bear others? Do I need to depend on y'all to bear my burdens, or do I need to bear my own? Yes. This is a temperate life. This is a life of knowing and understanding when we need to act and how we need to act. It's patience. The problem that we have and the reason that Peter shifts his gears a little bit here is as we build up our faith and we build up our belief in God and we build up our strength in the Lord and we start seeing that when I work for the Lord, things happen. And when I start doing the things that I know is right, it's affecting my life. The problem that we tend to get is we tend to get prideful. We start to think, I've got this. We start to think, well, the Lord is with me. I really can do all things. I can do all things. And we start to forget the through Christ that strengthens me. we start replacing it with a lot of the other translations. It says, I can do all things that Christ strengthens me. No, through Christ. We start forgetting the through. And we start thinking that I can fix this. I can change this. We get the attitude of Israel, we just took that, now let's go take that. And we get proved wrong. And then what happens when we get proved wrong? We quit. Well, I was wrong. I can't do this anyway. The Lord's not with me. The Lord must not have ever been with me. I'll just give up. Temperance. We've got to add to our knowledge the wisdom of when and how to act. We've got to add to our knowledge temperance. We've got to trust in the Lord. That temperance can also be equated to trust. We must trust in the Lord. We must trust in His timing. That's the hard part. Add to your temperance patience. And that is so far contradictory to us these days, it's not even funny. For us to try to say that we're going to be a patient people is totally contrary to the world we live in today. I can remember for years, since I was a small child, I can remember my dad and other preachers talking about how instant the world was when they talked about patience and such as that. It pales in comparison to today. Everything is an instantaneous something. Instant messaging, emails. We can't even talk on the phone. We've got to just shoot text messages back and forth. We got 5-minute rice and 5-minute oil changes. Everything has got to be now, now, now. I want it and I want it now. And if it's not right now, then obviously it's just not going to happen. That is the biggest Achilles heel for a Christian as can be. It's the biggest Achilles heel for anybody, not just Christians. The problem with us as Christians is it's not that we're some kind of a special type that we have problems that everybody else doesn't have. The problem is that we're still sinful. We've still got a flesh that gets affected by things. And the things of the flesh affect us. The reason we want it now is because we want it. God, if you look in Scripture, God is the God of pauses. There are so many times in Scripture that God makes an awesome promise to His people. And the one that He promised it to dies before it even happens. He promised to Abraham that his seed would be greater than the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, didn't he? How many childs of promise did he have? One. And it took a long time to get it. So much so, well, you don't understand, brother. I'm just an impatient person. Join the club. The Lord said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And what did his wife do? She sat around the corner laughing. That man out there has lost his mind. She didn't think God hurt him. Hurt her. What are you laughing about in there, sir? Don't you know I'm an old woman? And? God tends to be the God of pauses. When we start our Christian walk and we want to start affecting things and we know that God wants this done, the reason I tell you that you don't have to ask if it's the Lord's will for you to come to church, the church is open every Sunday. He wants you to be here every Sunday. You need to ask, is it the Lord's will for you to deal with that person that you see? Because they may not be ready yet, and you may not either. Paul said here in Galatians that when you start working with this person that is taken in a fault, that's our job. Do y'all know that? He that winneth souls is wise, Scripture says. It's our job to win souls to Christ. What? We're to be winning souls to Christ. We're supposed to be getting people to follow Him. We're supposed to be making disciples. That's what He has us to do. You're not getting one foot in heaven, but you might just get somebody to experience Him while they're here. But Paul says, if you see that brother or that sister, or you see the nation that's taken up, and you see these people that are taken in a fault, and you work with that brother in meekness, considering yourself, lest thou be tempted. You best be careful. You may not yet be ready to deal with that person in that situation. You might be in the place that if you decide, I know they don't need to be doing that, I know they don't need to be in the middle of that, and I know the right chapter and verse, and you jump right square in the middle of them, and you start dealing with them, and next thing you know, you're right there alongside of them, just as lost as they were. You weren't ready for that yet. And they may not have been ready to hear you yet. Are you wrong to want to see them change? No. But we've got to pray and trust in the Lord for Him to tell us the right time and have the patience to wait on that time. None of this is easy. It is impossible to believe in God without Him. Y'all know that? Y'all remember that, right? It is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to have faith if you're not born again. It is impossible to trust in the Lord without Him. None of this is easy. There is not one thing that Peter tells us to add to our lives that is easy. That's why he tells us this is going to be a diligent work. And it's why he has it in this order. You want to know why we have such a hard time with patience? Is if we think that it's not happening right now, then it's not going to happen at all. Quality takes time. Y'all know that? Quality takes time. I'm great with the text messaging. I will text message my wife. Her voicemail should say, if you can do this in a text, hang up and do so. She would much rather text you than talk to you on the phone. That's just her personal opinion. But a lot of stuff gets lost in translation on text. You can't tell inflection. You can't tell attitude. You can't tell temperament. You can put one sentence in a text message, it sounds like you're hollering. You accidentally hit the caps lock when you send an email. They think you're hollering at them and they get upset. And everybody gets confused. One of the things that drives me the craziest in my personal field of work is 5-minute oil change places. I can't stand them places. 5-minute oil change. Okay? This is a little rabbit and I'll get off of it quick. People come into my shop and they get an oil change, and I'm going to tell you, if you come to my shop and get an oil change, it's going to take at least 45 minutes. And I have people come in there, I had this done 2 months ago down the street and it took 10 minutes. Why am I still here? Drives me crazy. Did they tell you that your front end's falling apart? Did they tell you that your tires were bald? Did they tell you? Did they tell you that they failed to tighten your oil plug and it was about to fall out of the engine? You can get oil changed in 5 minutes. Yes, you certainly can. You drop the plug, you drop the filter, you put it in, you pump oil back in it, you shove it out the door. But you didn't look at a single thing, and we have more oil outs from 5-minute oil change places than I can shake a stick at. Quality takes time, but in our mindset, we've gotten so spoilt to it being right now that if it actually takes some time, we'd quit caring about the quality. I'll give you a Christian world example. I can, right now, I can fill this church to the point that it'd be standing room only. All I'd have to do is be willing to yield and allow the world in. And I can tell you, I have full confidence by the end of this month, I could have this place so full you could barely stand up in it. But the minute somebody else offers something that sounds a little bit more entertainment, they'd be gone. We'd have growth, but the quality of that growth would be nothing. Quality takes time. I can tell you, as pastor, I want it and I want it now. But I have to be willing to be temperate in my efforts. I have to be temperate in the sermons. I have to be temperate in the studies. I have to be temperate in the examples. I tend to be blunt. Y'all can say amen. I can be much more blunt. There's things I would love to see happen, but I've got to work and build and trust in the Lord. Patience takes effort. The reason that we think God's not going to do anything is because He's not doing it right now. That's why He says you first have to have faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. For we must know that He is, and know that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The reason that Abraham was able to look to the stars in heaven and believe, and God counted that to him for righteousness, God said Abraham was being a righteous man when he looked at the stars of heaven and believed that that's what his children's number is going to look at when he was looking at a barren woman. It's because he understood that he may not do it right now, but if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it was not till Jacob that that seed started numbering. All those generations before, God still kept his promise. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's why He starts with faith. That's why He goes from faith to virtue. I can tell you, this virtue that we're building up to have patience, I'm trying to spend a little more time on patience because this is the one that we all want to get mad at. But the reason that we've got to build up that virtue, this strength is not max out. When I have exercised, when I have worked out, being a strapping young man myself at the time, you always wanted to do those max and see what you could just absolutely max out. I mean, just with everything you've got, get one rep and, oh, look at what I did. I mean, that's great. The biggest max I've ever bench pressed in my life was 270. That's the most I've ever one rep, just with everything I had in me. That was when I was a kid. Probably couldn't do that now. But I had a guy on the football team said, well, that's great. Now grab that 20 one and let's see how long we can go. And he was just, and I gave out after about 50 and he was just going. This virtue that we're building is not, you need to do just everything you've got one time today and that's going to get it done. It's endurance. It's continuing on. It's feigning not in well-doing. It's understanding you will reap what you sow if you continue in my word, is what Scripture says. If you continue. Our faith must be that we know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We build up the virtue and the strength to endure in dry seasons because we're going to have dry seasons. We're going to have the Lord tell us, I want you to affect this person. And we're going to understand and we're going to believe that. And He's going to work with us. And nothing seems to be happening. You can't give up. I would love for everything we do to work out like David. Well, Lord, if you'd have me go down here and take out this giant and you pick up five stones and you only needed one of them. I would love for everything in Christianity to be like that. I would be able to fill this church again if it was that easy. I'd gather up five stones, I only need one, and the first one sinks into his forehead and the giant slayed. If it was that easy, we'd all do it. It's going to require endurance. It's going to require knowledge. Because whenever you try something with somebody, you try something at work, you've got somebody at work and you're working with them and you're talking to them and it seems to be having no effect, you've got to know in the back of your head, you've got to have faith and trust in the Lord to know I'm doing what's right. And I'll not stop until I see the fruits. We're going to have patience. If we're working with this brother, as Paul is telling us in Galatians, to work with this brother in meekness, considering yourself, you're going to have patience because change is the hardest thing ever to accomplish and keep. Change is nearly impossible to make happen. How many times have you tried to start reading the Bible daily? How many times did it take to get to where you were doing that? How many times did you try to start being at church every time the doors opened before you actually got here every time the doors opened? Change. How many diets did you go on before you actually lost the 20 pounds you wanted to lose? Change is the hardest thing to bring about, especially quality change that's going to stick. We're going to have to be patient. It's not easy. When we figure that out, and that'll take a while, we've got to understand our tools. He says, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your temperance patience, add to your patience godliness. I believe the godliness and brotherly kindness work together so much so that you can cover both of those at the same time. We need to understand that if we're going to have an effect, if we're going to actually be the salt and light in the world, our job is to not be worldly. And as much as I hate, and that's a hard word, but that's the reality, as much as I hate seeing today's social justice and all of that stuff and how they're trying to bring it about, it's a perfect time to learn the right way to follow God, the right way to bring about change. I can show you glaring, perfect examples of what we cannot do and be successful. The world, in order to get you to change, and y'all know they're working to get us to change, right? They're not satisfied with us staying the way we are. That's why we've got to be working to save souls and to win souls, because the world's going to constantly work to drag them the other way. What are their tools? Hate. They blame us for hate. Couldn't be further from the truth. They spew hate, malice, violence, threats, promises of pain, loss, and destruction in your life if you don't move. You want to know what will not get people into the church? Threats, promises, condemnation. You can't threaten somebody into loving God. Add to your patience godliness. You'll not find, and I'm trusting the Lord that I'm right on this, but I can't think of one. You'll not find chapter and verse where God threatens a single person with hell in Scripture. I can't think of one. He promises chastisement. He promises that he will pluck off the limb and cast it into the fire. He's not talking about hell there. He's talking about his children. And his children aren't getting plucked off and cast into hell. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. I know Scripture. He promises some punishment, some chastisement, but he doesn't. Why is it that when Christians choose to stand up for something, I'm using the quotations of Christians want to stand up and go against something. Is abortion something we should stand up against? Absolutely. It is wrong. There is not one fiber, one example, one direction that you can go at that makes abortion okay. It is wrong. But when Christians have decided to stand up, so often when you look in the crowd, the signs that are being held up, so many of them are hate and frustration, and you're all going to burn. If you have an abortion, you're going to hell. And no, you're not going to get one person to listen to that. We are supposed to, with meekness, considering yourself, lest ye be tempted, bear one another's burdens. We must add to our patience godliness. Because when we don't get our way, what do we tend to do? We get mad. God's so good. He's so smart. He knows so well what he's doing. When he told Peter to write this down, I'm so thankful that he followed patience with this, because those people that come in my office mad because they've been here for 10 minutes when they're used to get it done that quick and their car's not done, they don't come in there and say, "Hey, how's my car going?" They come in there angry. And when we as Christians don't get our way, we tend to get mad. We get upset and we just throw our hands up and angry. Add to your patience godliness. When you're waiting in the hallway, be godly as you wait. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual, and they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The world's weapons to get their way, the world's weapons of changing our minds is hate and all of that mess. We're not supposed to be using it. Leave that mess alone. You're not going to change their mind with it. Because you know what they're going to do? Y'all just are a bunch of hateful bigots and turn you off. They're going to say that anyway. Don't give them an excuse. Our weapons don't look like theirs. While you're patiently waiting, you've got to be godly waiting. Add to your patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And we're going to wrap it up here for today, and we'll hit charity next week. Add to your godliness, add to your meekness, add to your salt and your light, brotherly kindness. Understand why you're doing this. Those people that we're working with, the people in this nation, the people outside those doors. Y'all understand, if we have a hope, if we have a hope of affecting their lives, that we must first trust that what's already taken place in their life. They're already born again children of God, right? If you have any hope of the gospel message reaching them, if you have any hope of love reaching them, if you have any hope of reaching them with Scripture or anything else, you must first trust that those people are already born again children of God, which makes them family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not a member of the church. That's not what makes you brothers and sisters in Christ. Those people in Church X down the road are not our enemies. If they're worshiping God and thankful for a Savior that died for them on the cross, I tell you, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Being a part of Salem is not what makes you brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that's what tradition has said. That's when we start calling them brother and sister. And if you want to hold to that tradition, great, go for it. But I tell you that if you hope to reach your neighbor, you're already hoping that they're already a born-again child of God. They're your brother, they're your sister, and you treat them with brotherly kindness. As boys, that brotherly kindness ain't like how we treat each other. You're not going to win them over putting them in a headlock and saying, "Holler amen and I'll let you loose." That's not what he's talking about. But you've got to know and understand what you're wanting is to have the family of God know Him and to follow Him and to feel Him and to experience Him. This is our job. This is our goal. This is our life, is to see the children of God who they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ outside these walls that need to know Him and to hear Him. Peter says you can't even worry about that until you've got faith and virtue and temperance and patience and all of these things lined up. Don't worry about them out there until you're ready for yourself to be able to understand this is not happening on your time. If you hope for your brothers and sisters in Christ to follow Him, you hope for a good thing. Be patient for it. And start acting it. Be godly around them. What would have been the right thing to do for that friend in elementary school? I'm going to tell myself here. What would have been the right thing for me to do with that friend in elementary school that couldn't do a six-word sentence without at least two of them being cuss words? For me to start having six-word sentences that not at least one of them be in there. So I had problems myself. That's what would have worked better, probably. We've got to start being godly and brotherly kindness around those that we hope to affect. But we've also got to be temperate enough. When the Lord says, walk away, walk away. You're not giving up on them if you walk away. Y'all know that? If the Lord tells you to walk away from them, you're not giving them over to Satan. Again, you're already hoping that they are children of God. So if you walk away because the Lord's telling you, you're not ready for this, they're not ready for you, you're not giving up on them, you're leaving them in far better hands than your own. God is with them. You know what that'll do? That'll help your patience. When you understand God's already working with them. Y'all getting it? I hope so. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea.